All God's people said.
Amen. I think Jared wrote that. Jared, did the Lord enable you to write that? Kara says yes. So praise God for, praise God for, praise God for what he's doing, and praise God for Jared's internship this summer with us. He's been helping out Pastor Lonnie, learning and growing and helping us to learn and grow along the way too. So we praise the Lord for that, and I thank you as well for praying for me this past week. I had shared last week, I've been having some back trouble, which creates some sciatica for me, kind of a thorn in the flesh. That's why the chair and the table are still here if I need it, but I'm glad God's been hearing prayers. I've really felt your prayers. I feel a little bit better, so I praise the Lord for that, and it's good because I'm too excited about this message to sit down the whole time today. So speaking of the message, where are we? We are in Acts chapter 11 on the screen up here. Can I turn it on, or can somebody maybe turn it on up here? So you can turn to Acts chapter 11. We've been in a series on Acts called Church on the Move, and you know, we've had a couple different messages kind of sprinkled in. So just to remind you where we are, we'll be in Acts chapter 11. We'll be camping here for a few weeks. It's one of those spots in Acts where I really want to slow down and take in all that the Lord has for us, and yet we're still going to have some other messages sprinkled in. So, for instance, next Sunday, I will be together with Meg dropping Clay off at college for the first time. This is a good time to pray for your pastors, because Lonnie just did this last week with Nate. This week, it's Clay for us, and we're both sending off our firstborn pretty much a week apart here. So a good time to pray for us, but God is good. And so next week here, I want to encourage you. Jeff Hunt, who is the director of Montgomery County FCA, a great ministry to high school students in this region, will be sharing the word with us. He'll be preaching a message called Certainty in an Uncertain World, or something like that. As part of that message, he'll be sharing how God's been at work in his life since the tragic passing of his son 2 years ago. He lost his 20-year-old son in a car accident. And so he's been working through that. I've been so blessed to talk with him through that over the last couple years to see what God's doing. And so I've invited him to come and to share a message and to include that. So just mention that, because it might be a good message to prayerfully invite others to come and to hear what God has to say next week about that. But we are, yes, still in Acts today, Acts chapter 11. Let's think where we are in Acts. Let's review some of the chapters of Acts. Let's have fun doing it. On the next slide, you'll see a way to learn some of the chapters of Acts. So when I say Acts chapter 1, then I say up goes the sun, to remind me that in Acts chapter 1, Jesus, having died and resurrected, was ascended into heaven in Acts chapter 1. So let's see if we can do it. Acts chapter 1. Yeah, see, we did this with our family a number of years back, and I still remember these myself. So if you want to learn or remember some of the outline in Acts, just work through this. Acts chapter 2. Spirit down to you. Jesus, having ascended into heaven, sends his Holy Spirit on his church. Remember, they speak miraculously in all kinds of foreign languages, signifying God's heart to all people, and that he had empowered them to do his work. And the church is born as 3,000 come to faith in Christ on that day of Pentecost. Acts chapter 3, sick man free. I like to do hand motions too, so sick man, boom, free from the chains of his sickness. They heal somebody in that chapter, demonstrating the Lord's power. Acts chapter 4, the high in prison story. They get in trouble for that because they're doing things in Jesus' name. The authorities don't like that. The apostles are in prison, which will become a pattern in Acts, the persecution of the church. This is a phone. Acts chapter 5, lie and die. Remember, Ananias and Sapphira lacked some integrity in those chapters. God was underscoring the need for holiness in his church. There was a great judgment there, and we looked at that, and yet the church was still growing, but they came into some trouble in Acts chapter 6. Widow problem fixed. I like to make a W for that one. Remember, they had raised up some new leaders to care for the widows in need there, and so the church continued to grow. Acts chapter 7. Stephen goes to heaven. He boldly proclaimed his faith, having been arrested for it, and then was martyred for his faith and stoned. And yet that opened the gates of persecution, and now the whole church of Jerusalem was under great persecution. They fled for their lives in Acts chapter 8, and yet God used them as they preached the word wherever they went. And then Philip had a little divine appointment with the Ethiopian eunuch. He right on God's time, so we say Acts chapter 8, chariot date. And then we saw in Acts chapter 9, we lose kind of the narrative of those scattered believers going into all the world. We come back and zero in strictly on Saul, and we see his conversion. God blinded him in order to open his eyes to Christ. So we say Acts chapter 9, Saul goes blind. And then we see in Acts chapter 10, Peter gets a great vision and learns the great lesson God has for him, which is that, yes, this church will be a church for all people, including the Gentiles. So we say Acts chapter 10, Peter's lesson, and his eyes are open. And we come to Acts chapter 11, and we say Antioch Christians, and we'll see what we mean by that today. But that's kind of where we are in the book of Acts. So don't you want to do that again? I know. See, Tom wants to do it again. Let's do it, Tom. Ready? Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 3. Man free. Acts chapter 4. Behind prison's door. Acts chapter 5. Lion. Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 9. And Acts chapter 10. And Acts chapter 11. Antioch Christian. Give yourselves a round of applause. That was really good. You're going to need your Bible, and you can take a picture of that and remember it and teach it to your kids and grandkids. We'll try to keep doing that as we go. You're going to need your Bible. You won't see much text on the screen today, so get out your Bible. There's one in front of you if you need it. Use your phone or device. Turn to Acts chapter 11, verses 19 to 21, and we'll have a map on the screen as we work through this today. Acts chapter 11, verse 19. Now, those who had been scattered by the persecution that broke out when Stephen was killed, remember that? That was Acts chapter 8. After Stephen was killed, yes, Acts chapter 7, and then they scattered in Acts chapter 8. And so we're kind of back on that narrative. So we've done Paul, we've done Peter, and now it's like Luke circles back to that narrative that he left off in Acts chapter 8. Those who had been scattered by that persecution traveled as far as Phoenicia. So they're coming up here from Jerusalem up through Samaria along the coast to Phoenicia. Cyprus, they find a way to the island over here. And Cyrene, they're also coming this way because Cyrene's all the way in North Africa. I'm sorry. Cyrene's later. I'm confused. Antioch makes much more sense. Cyprus and Antioch. They were spreading the word. Oh, what does it say at the end of verse 19? Spreading the word only among Jews. Remember, this was still new for them, guys. They're still trying to get used to this whole thing, including Gentiles, non-Jewish people. And then it says in verse 20, some of them, however, men from Cyprus, and here we are, down in Cyrene, men had come all the way from Cyrene, perhaps had come to know Christ at Pentecost in Jerusalem, had come back to Cyrene, and then had gone on mission, somehow gotten to Cyprus, somehow gotten over Antioch. However they got there, they went to Antioch and began to speak to who? Greeks also. These would be non-Jewish people, also known as Gentiles in the Scriptures, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. Wow, we start there in Antioch. You know, when I was in seminary, I took a class on church planting. It was like a one-credit class, kind of an intro that way. And we love to look at all the different methods and models of church planting in our world. And one of the things that bothered me is we didn't look a ton into the Scriptures during that class. Then I began to read books on, you know, church planting, church multiplication. And occasionally you'd hear reference to Ephesus or Corinth or some of the more well-known churches. You'd hear about Timothy or Titus. But that was about it. I began to wonder, what more can we learn from how the Holy Spirit was at work in the early church, in the book of Acts? Might there be things there that can be a pattern to us, can be a help to us about how we might expect God to work in our church, about how He might long to work in our church and ministry? And that kind of got me going on what became my Doctor of Ministry project, that dissertation that I've been completing and I'm getting ready to defend, praise the Lord. And that project was to serve in the New Testament, to look for church planting endeavors. And I found not two or three or five, but as many as 48 church planting endeavors in the New Testament, many that clearly resulted in churches. 48. I saw not just Timothy, Titus, some others that are more familiar to us, but 94 different individuals named in the New Testament after Acts chapter 9 that were part of Paul's circle. Some were real teammates, some were more acquaintances. The point is there was a huge effort of many people to plant many churches recorded in the New Testament. I believe they're there for us to learn from. That God wants us to pay attention to what people were doing and how churches were forming. That he's been at work that way for centuries and still longs to work in similar kinds of ways today. But my favorite of all those churches, Antioch. Just love what I see at Antioch. Have a dream for churches to look like the Church of Antioch. When I grow up, I want to be like the Church of Antioch. I praise God for any ways, and there's many, that Forsey for 90 years has resembled aspects of the Church of Antioch, and I long to resemble it more and more, but here's the thing. Only God can do it, because what we see in Antioch is no work of man, and we'll see it today, and that's what I want to focus on today is it, and God's ministry is a work of God and God alone through his surrendered people. What is Antioch? Where is Antioch? We're up here. We're 300 miles north of Jerusalem. Antioch is big, beautiful, business, and bad. All right, it's big because there's 300,000 or so people there. It's the third largest city in the Roman Empire at the time. Only Rome and Alexandria were bigger in population than Antioch. It's beautiful, not only because it's on the Orontes River, which kind of flows all through Syria and comes through Antioch on its way to the Mediterranean, which is just 20 miles away, but it's beautiful in its diversity, just tons of cultural diversity, because not only do you have the Greek culture, the Roman culture, the nearby Jewish culture, you've got the Arab culture, you've got the Persian culture, and it's known for being a very multicultural place, kind of a gateway between the East and the West. In that way. It's also full of business. It's a major trade route, so yeah, many people's coming together, all kinds of business and trade and activity that way. And it's also kind of bad. It's known for immorality. Their goddess is Daphne, and Daphne is known, in fact, the morals of Daphne, if you were to use that phrase, was kind of a euphemism to describe something immoral of the day. So the morals of Daphne were not a good thing. She was based in Antioch. It was an immoral place, and yet it's there in this big, beautiful, business, bad place, almost a Las Vegas on the Orontes River. It's been known as, some commentators refer to it as the Las Vegas of the day. It was there that not only a great work began, but for the next decade, Antioch would be the base of Christian operation in the world. That God would choose that place, known for so many other things, where God was barely known yet, full of immorality, that it would be that place that would become not just reached by God, but positioned by God to be a launching pad for his kingdom work in the rest of the world. And it all started in verse 20 of Acts chapter 11, when Luke emphasizes, after some spread the word among the Jews only, but some of them, however, certain ones who remain nameless, we don't know who they were. It's not Peter, it's not Paul, remember the average Joes from chapter 8? It's some of them, certain ones, speak not only to the Jews, but to the Greeks also. And Luke underscores it because it's so significant, because they've caught the heart and vision of God. See, God notices and loves when his people are intentional to see and to serve those who would be thought of as cultural outsiders in their day, those who would think of themselves as far from God. God wouldn't think of them in that way. God's pursuing drawing near to them. But those who would think of themselves as far from God. See, it was still only ministry to the Jews until these guys crossed the bridge, crossed the barrier, built the bridge, overcame the barrier, overcame their own prejudices or, you know, nervousness or whatever it was, and shared with those who were least like them. What a test for the gospel. Could the gospel reach Antioch? This wasn't Samaria, which was still like half Jewish. This wasn't Caesarea, which was still pretty close to Jerusalem. This is a major, major city of the day with much less influence over history from the Lord Jehovah. In fact, it was from Syria and Assyria and these places where persecution came on Israel over the years. Could the gospel reach this multi-ethnic, cultural, melting pot, immoral place? Resoundingly, Antioch answers, yes! Oh, yes, it can. And he loved it. He loved doing it. Wouldn't it be cool if God highlighted us in similar ways today? You know, there's a lot of churches preaching the gospel everywhere, but some of them, 4C Bible Church, caught a heart for those far from God, from unreached peoples in whoever knows where, pockets of the world, and prioritized some ministry there where nobody else wanted to go. Did the heart of God beat for that? Oh, I think so. I praise God we have missionaries there doing that. May it increasingly be our story. What if, oh, there's believers in Montgomery County, Peachy County, Howard County, in this corner of Maryland, you know, sharing the gospel. But some of them, the people of 4C Bible Church among them, stepped out of their comfort zone, crossed cultural barriers, overcame fears and prejudice, and engaged people that considered themselves far from God with the gospel. But some of them did that. And I think, like we see at Antioch, the Lord's hand was with them. Yeah, I love our ESL ministry we had for years. It was very focused on this kind of ministry. And I'm pray with me that God provide. We need a director for that ministry. Maybe it's you. Maybe it's someone you can pray for. We've got some people that want to help with it. It breaks my heart that every Tuesday night that ministry isn't happening like it once was. What an opportunity. But some of them saw and served people that few others did. What a legacy from Antioch. Do you see and do you serve those who are easily overlooked? What about you students that go back to school soon? Are you going to ask God to give you eyes to see and to serve those who others easily overlook? Or who would seem to, at least themselves and maybe you, to be far from God? This is the legacy of Antioch. Notice the Lord's hand is with them. And a great number of people believed. How many people believed? A great number. How many is that? I don't know. But in Acts 2, 41, Luke tells us that 3,000 people came to the Lord. In Acts 4, chapter 4, Luke tells us that 5,000 people came to the Lord. They're not afraid to count how many people come to the Lord. I think this means there was too many to count people that came to the Lord in Antioch, which makes sense because there's 300,000 people there. But when God's people break barriers and draw near to those who think of themselves as far from God, God's hand shows up, and a great number of people, not just Gentiles, Jews as well, they were still hearing the gospel, come to know the Lord. We move on in Antioch. Verse 22, news of this reached the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Are you following along? I read that quickly. Let's slow down. We got to slow down. We're going to be in here for a few weeks, but we got to get it today. News of this reached the church in Jerusalem. News of what? News of this revival up here in Antioch reached the church in Jerusalem, which by the way, was, 300 miles. You're talking like a two-week walk, So they're back and forth here a few times. And they sent Barnabas to Antioch. Remember Barnabas? The encourager, the son of encouragement, the one who came alongside Paul when nobody wanted to accept Paul. Do you think that was a good choice to send to Antioch? Yes, it was. Do you think it was easy for Jerusalem to send him? I'm not sure. They probably liked having Barnabas around, right? But they saw a work that needed someone like Barnabas, and they sent him. Now, also, Jerusalem now has heard from Peter about how God really is. Remember the last chapter in chapter 10? God really is bringing Gentiles into this kingdom. So the church of Jerusalem is getting a hold of God's vision too. And so they send Barnabas. When he arrived and saw what the grace of God had done, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all of their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith. And what does it say? A great number of people were brought to the Lord. We got another wave. Why? I believe it's because the church is joining God in what he's doing. And when Barnabas gets there, notice he encourages them and is glad. He doesn't say, well, hang on a minute. Well, are we sure about these people? They profess to know Christ, but they don't really worship right. They have some more growing to do. Only time will tell if they're genuine. Let's keep an arm's length here. He was glad and encouraged them. We need to be careful with new believers coming to faith in Christ. We need to celebrate that. Give the Holy Spirit some time to go to work as we keep talking about Jesus. Are you glad that when you came to Christ, there were some people that were patient with you? Did any of you need some time? My hand is the only one raised, and it's super awkward right now. Thank you. Thank you. Because, for me, it took some time. And I'm so glad I had some people that didn't just see the sin I was still committing and the struggle I was still having while I was trying to welcome this Holy Spirit more and more into my life, but they saw what Jesus was doing in me, and they kept talking to me about Jesus. Notice, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the law with all their hearts. Church, you should be jumping out of your seat right now. Pastor, you're lying. He was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the law with all their hearts. True or false? What does it say? True to the Lord. You know how crazy that was for a Jewish person? To see all these people coming to Christ that didn't have the boundaries of the law to help them to know how to live right and not just say, you got to do this and this and this and this and you got to start doing it like we've done it. You know how crazy that was? And radical for Barnabas to encourage them to remain true to the Lord and not the law? True to Jesus and to believe that this Holy Spirit in them was doing something bigger and better than the law ever could, that the whole point of the law was to bring people to the experience of Jesus Christ. To faith in him and the Holy Spirit, who alone can help us to obey God. Wow. And so, wow. And more saved. Okay, verse 25. Whew. Do you guys like Antioch yet? Oh, come on, guys. All right, we're working at it. Verse 25. Barnabas went to Tarsus. To look for who? Huh. What's happening? Barnabas was like, I need some help. There's thousands coming to Christ. And he remembers Saul. because he helped Saul be welcome there in Jerusalem. And Saul had gone over here to Cilicia, to where he was from, to Tarsus, where he grew up. And he had been there for probably 4 to 5, I think a little longer, 7, maybe as many as 8 years. But he had been doing ministry in Tarsus. What was he doing? Well, he was sharing the gospel, discipling people, and planting churches like he did everywhere else he went. And I think they liked him there. But when Barnabas came and said, God's doing something in Antioch, he goes and brings Saul. When he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. How did they do that? Right. I think as we see in 2 Timothy 2:2, Paul says, Timothy, hey, what I've taught you, taught others who will teach others. And I think they're teaching others who are teaching others who are teaching others. And a movement is growing. And are you seeing a pattern here? God's doing something in Antioch. What does Jerusalem do? Here's Barnabas. What does Tarsus do? Here's Saul. What are these churches doing? Don't they care about themselves? Aren't they going to be worse off for giving up Barnabas and Saul to this work? Are they going to be more vulnerable? Are they going to lose their opportunity to grow in Christ? You're talking about churches who cared more about the kingdom of God than the name of their church. Talk about churches who cared more about joining God and what he was doing than just preserving what they were doing. Wow. And they're sacrificing and giving to the growth of the kingdom. And notice, here we go, verse 26, the disciples. Here it is. Look at your Bible. Verse 26. The disciples were what? First called Christians at Antioch. That's where the name started. It didn't say they called themselves Christians, right? They were called Christians. It was probably a slur. It was probably criticism. In other words, the best that Antioch could do to insult the followers of Jesus who were making such an impact in the world and their city was to look at them and to say, you are just like Jesus. You're, the word Christian, just little Christs. That's what it means, little Christs. That's the best they could come up with. You're just like Jesus. You're not just bowing to Caesar, but you're also not craving worldly power. You confess Jesus as Lord at the risk of death, but you're also not just out for the power of this world. You're also loving your neighbor. You're also sacrificing constantly for others. And you're talking about a different kingdom. You're just like Jesus. Don't you long for followers of Jesus to be known for Jesus today? Boy, that's not always the case, is it? What are we known for today? What are Christians sometimes known for today? For being power hungry? For acting entitled, maybe? For being corrupt or hypocritical? For being compromising? Wow, you guys know a lot of things. Yeah. Oh, let's be known for Jesus. Let's be about Jesus. I'm good with that. If people want to hate us and me for being like Jesus, let them hate, right? But a whole lot of people will come to faith in Christ, as happened here in Antioch. Now, verse 27, during this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. So they go down from Jerusalem. It's north, but they call it down because Jerusalem's on a hill. So you're always going down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them named Agabus stood up and through the what? Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire world. And this actually happened during the reign of Claudius. So the disciples, as each one is able, decided to provide help for the brothers and sisters living in Judea. This they did, sending their gift to the elders by who? Barnabas and Saul. So now there's a need, and this church that was planted by Jerusalem and other efforts is now sending help back to kind of the mother church. Wow. You think Jerusalem's glad that they kind of made room for the Gentiles at this point? Yeah. You see, they were probably worried about losing Barnabas and others to this work and resources and this whole Gentile thing. And now what happens? God provides for them. God provides for them through the very mission that they started. And everyone's provided for in the kingdom as everybody sacrifices to it. Now, in chapter 12, we kind of, again, Luke kind of leaves the narrative line in Antioch because there's also, while, you know, he says Paul and Barnabas went down to Jerusalem, and hey, by the way, in Jerusalem, there's King Herod, and there's stuff happening there, and we're going to see chapter 12 in a couple weeks. But then at the end of chapter 12, verse 25, he picks back up in Antioch. He comes back into Antioch, and he says, when Barnabas and Saul had returned or had finished their mission, they returned from Jerusalem. Oh, no, not again. We got to give these guys up again. They returned from Jerusalem, and they took with them John, also called Mark. That's a writer of the Gospel of Mark. He was in Jerusalem. They took him with them. We're losing more guys. A close follower of Jesus. Now, in the church of Antioch, there were prophets and teachers. Barnabas, we know, was there. Simeon, called Niger. Lucius of Cyrene. Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch. This guy raised in the palace of Herod, who we just read about in chapter 12. And Saul. That's a team, isn't it? That's a team. Simeon called Niger. I mean, Luke's highlighting, he's pointing out that it's a diverse team. Simon called Niger, you're talking likely about a black African. Lucius of Cyrene, you're talking likely about a North African here. Manaen, who was raised in the palace of Herod, and Paul and Barnabas. I think Luke wants to know that in this multi-ethnic city that was reaching multi-ethnic people, they were equipping multi-ethnic believers and empowering multi-ethnic leaders. That's how the Spirit of God loves to work. That all people were not just invited into the kingdom, but equipped and empowered to be on mission together. In verse 2, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, wait a minute, he keeps showing up. Who is it? The Holy Spirit said, set apart for me who? Barnabas and Saul, for the work to which I have called them. So after they fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. Oh no, we really like those guys. Now we have to send them off. Yes, they did, because Antioch would become a mission sending agency. And more mission would be sent from here. Not only were they a landing pad where God brought people, in a learning center where God grew people, but they were a launching pad from where God sent people. Is that not a dream? See, they had joined God in bringing the nations to the gospel. Right? They had preached to Gentiles. The nation, that's everyone's not a Jew. They had joined God in bringing the nations to the gospel. The nations that God had brought to Antioch, the people from many cultures, they had joined God in bringing the nations to the gospel, and now they would take the gospel to the nations. They would go from Antioch. Initially, Barnabas and Saul, soon others would go from Antioch and a team with them and take the gospel to the nations. And my dream is that churches would join God in bringing the nations to the gospel and the gospel to the nations, and I really think Florissy Bible Church is positioned very well in that mission. And I really think it's exciting to be a landing pad where God sends people, a learning center where God trains people, and a launching pad where God thrusts people out. I look around this room. I know I'm seeing faces that I know. You're here for less than a year. And you're going somewhere else. I look around. I see someone else here for less than probably 3 years. You're going somewhere else. Our passion. See someone who might be leaving in a couple of weeks that's been here from another nation. Might be returning there very soon. Our passion is that you'd be sent with what you've learned here to be a light to your nation, to the nations. Wow. How do they do it? I believe we see it. We're going to look at this in coming weeks. They engaged their neighbors. What do I mean by that? I mean they evangelized the lost. I do. They gospelized. Just the word evangelize is so used for many different things, but it just means share the good news. They gospelized. They engaged Gentiles for the purpose of leading them to faith in Jesus Christ. Then they equipped believers, and then they empowered leaders. We've just seen the things that God was doing there. We're going to talk more on that to come, but for the remainder of our time today, I want to think about how this was a work of God. Okay? That was the dream. Those were the priorities. But what was the power? The power was in the hand of God, the grace of God, and the Spirit of God. And those three resources are available to us today, individually and collectively. Verse 21, remember it said, the hand of the Lord was with them. That's a big deal in Scripture because those are the hands, according to Scripture, that created the earth. Those are the hands, according to Scripture, that parted the Red Sea so that God's people could march through it at the Exodus. Those are the hands, according to Scripture, that helped God's people settle into the Promised Land. Those are the hands, according to Scripture, that took out Goliath and won other battles. See, they may not have had the support of other people as they preached the gospel to Gentiles. Some might have wondered about that, but the hand of the Lord was with them, and they were concerned more about what God thought than what anyone else did. See, the idea here to me, it's like, well, isn't the Lord's hand always with us? Like, what does that mean? The hand of the Lord was with them. As a parent, I just feel like I get this because, you know, there's some ideas my kids have that I'm like, yeah, that's cool. And there's other things that I'm like, yeah, let's go. Let me help you with that. So if my kid's like, hey, can you help me buy some more stuff for my video game? You know? Be like, well, I mean, I love you. I want you to be happy. Or it might be, you know, you're doing way too much of that. Maybe not right now, right? Whatever there. But like, hey, have your kids ever done this kind of thing? Or hey, I want to like do a lemonade stand today and take the money I have and give it to my, you know, my friend's mom at school because she's like suffering from cancer. I want to raise money for that. And then what are you doing as a parent? You're going to the store. You're getting the lemonade. You're helping them fill it up. You're setting up the table. The hand of the parent is with the child when the child is moving in accordance with the heart of the parent. That's what's happening in Antioch. You want God's hand? Know and follow his heart. And know that when you know and follow the heart of God, you're not going to be without the hand of God. Don't envision following God and doing what God's called you to do on your own. Factor in the hand of God into what you're doing for God. And the Lord's hand will be with you. Whatever he's called you to, whatever he's called us to, if it lines up with his heart, you're not on your own. The hand of the Lord will be with you. As we see here in Antioch, and what a resource that is. And we see the hand of God elsewhere in the book of Acts. You can look up verse 4:28 and verse 4:30. You see the hand of God at work. The other resource I see in verse 23, the grace of God. When Barnabas arrived and saw what Antioch had done, is that what it says? When Barnabas had arrived and saw what? What the grace of God had done. He saw the work at Antioch as evidence of God's grace. Right? We've seen the grace of God at work in Acts. Back in chapter 4, verse 33, it says, with great power the apostles continue to testify to the resurrection, and God's grace was powerfully at work in them. What does that even mean? We see it again in Acts chapter 6, 8. Here the grace is used to kind of indicate a special favor of God that leads to a special manifestation of God and a power of God for his people. Why? With grace, the idea is that he loves them and he's for them and he's for his people, especially as they go about his work. I love Psalm 44. I can't get out of there because Pastor Phil told me he was wanting to preach on this for our 90th and our former lead pastor. And you might want to read Psalm 44 because it just is such a highlight of this. It's talking about where victories come from. And Psalm 44, verse 2, with your hand, God, you drove out the nations. You planted our ancestors. Verse 3, it was not by their sword that they won the land, nor did their arm bring them victory. It was by your right hand, your arm. So we see here the hand of God at work. And then it says, and the light of your face, for you loved them. Huh? It was by God's hand, and it was by the light of his face. The idea was God was looking at them because he loved them. And the people of God today, through faith in Jesus Christ, can know that you have the continual favor of God as one of his children. Doesn't mean life's going to be easy. He's not going to call it a great sacrifice. But there's a power here called grace that is going to be with you, and it comes from the light of his face shining upon you because he loves you. What he called you to do, he's not setting you up to fail. He really loves you. There's power in that. The last thing is the Spirit of God. Don't you see this? Verse 24, we see Barnabas was full of the Holy Spirit. Verse 28, we see Agabus prophesying through the Spirit. Chapter 13, verse 2, they are worshiping the Lord, ministering to the Lord, and fasting, praying and fasting, denying themselves of things physically in order to be more attuned to things spiritually. And the Holy Spirit said, in that context, set apart for me, Barnabas and Saul. I'm sure they were planning as a church. God calls us to be wise, to plan well, but I think they were praying more than they were planning. Don't you? They knew this wasn't a work that they were going to do on their own. They somehow heard the Holy Spirit lead them in this moment. There's a difference, a great difference between relying on self and relying on the Spirit. I call it the difference between... Do I have my prop over here? I forgot it. Thank you. I call it the difference between a canoe and a sailboat. This is for a paddleboard. Any ever paddleboard or kayak or canoe? It's great, isn't it? But you can only do it for so long, can't you? Because you get tired after a while, right? And compare that to a sailboat. What do you do with a sailboat? Oh, it's hard work too, isn't it? To sail. I've never sailed. Anybody sail? Anybody ever sail? So I'm going to probably do this very imperfectly, but I understand it's hard work to sail, but the work is in trimming the sails to catch the wind. And when you get the sails just right, trimming the sails is adjusting the sails to take full advantage of the wind. The Holy Spirit, the very word for spirit, can also mean wind. And God wants us to know that spirit, he wants to blow it more and more, him, into our lives. And the question is, are we trimming the sails? Are we adjusting our lives and living our lives in ways that capitalize on the powerful work of the Spirit? What's that mean? Means we need to slow down. As we pray to God to listen to God. To be in the Word of God. To invite input from the people of God. To yield to the Spirit of God. That's the work of the Christian. Not to try harder, harder on your own. But to trim the sails. And to see what God can do. I was reading one of the books by Dr. Forcey. He's written seven of them, and he loves talking about the Holy Spirit, and he talks about being yielded to the Spirit. He says, yieldedness, the big thing, is the title of this section. Yieldedness, the big thing. It's now evident that this yieldedness to the Spirit is most important for the Christian. If you are sure you have been saved, do not put off yielding fully to the Spirit. We must yield to the Spirit and depend constantly upon Him, or we will not be the kind of Christians we should be. The yielded will furnish the channel for the Spirit's inflow and outflow. The harp sends out lovely strains of music when it is yielded to the harper. The molten brass takes on every outline of mold. The great ship plows through the storm to her destination because it is yielded to the touch and will of the helmsman. The Spirit pleads with all believers for that same kind of yieldedness to His control. I think often we picture our lives and we think, God, we're doing this. I got this going on today. Will you help me? Will you help me? It's almost like we're going and we're inviting God to come on and yield into our lane. And yieldedness is the exact opposite. It says, God, what are you doing? Where are you going? What are you seeking to accomplish today? How can I yield to you? And that's why I say we need to join God in what He's doing. And in our lives, we need to yield to Him and to His purpose and to trust that when we do, His power will be there. So today, what would it look like to give up on self-reliance, to drop the paddle of self-reliance, to yield to the Spirit empowered by the hand and grace of God, and to join God in what He wants to do in and through you today. As the team comes, let's pray. And then, man, I hope in this song that they're going to lead us in, which is a perfect song, I hope we have some space to not just to sing to God and to talk to God, but to listen for the Lord. God, thank you for this model in Antioch that we see. Help us to continue to learn from it. Bless my brothers and sisters as we seek to yield our lives to you, to join you in what you're doing. Whatever it is we need for this week, for this day. Oh, Lord, thank you that you've not left us without your resource for what you've called us to, for what you've called us to endure, for what you've called us to walk in, for what you've called us to make a difference in. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.